I'd like us to read, please, in the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians in chapter 1. As you probably have noted, our subject matter at hand now is the symbolism in connection with godly women. I thought it perhaps a little strange that the brethren would invite someone to a conference on womanhood from a country that is well known for its macho image. Mexican men have a terrible problem with what our brother Higgins and others have already brought out during this conference. It reminded me the anecdote of apparently there was this international conference on women against macho men. And so they deliberated for quite a while, and every woman returned to her home country with the assignment of reverting things and making sure that the husband from then on was going to take care of the laundry, the dishes, and the cooking. They reconvened in a couple of months, and the Italian woman, well, she got up, she said, "Mamma mia, when I got home, I told my husband, that's it, you make the pasta, you wash the dishes, you take the children to school." Well, standing ovation. A Scandinavian woman got up. Well, she said, "It's amazing the changes in my house. My husband now, the first day that I got home and told him he had to do the cooking and the laundering and so on, the first day, I didn't see much change. The second day, very little. The third day, I saw him take the broom, and he's doing all the work at home now." Well, another standing ovation. Well, then the Mexican lady got up, and she said, "Well, when I got home, I told my husband, you do cooking, you do the laundry, you take the children to school, you change the diapers. The first day, I saw no change. The second day, I saw nothing at all. The third day, I could see just a little bit outside this eye here." So the symbolism displayed by godly women. Let's read here in Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. "What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead?" You know, you've noticed there the physical body of the Lord Jesus. "And set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body." Now not his physical body, this is his mystical body, the universal church. "He gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Now, the first thing that we need to establish is the universalization or the universalizing of the symbolism. This item that you have on your head, dear sister, is it something that is the remnant of intolerance by an apostle Paul who wrote to the Corinthians and had his view on womanhood? Is it an insignificant group of Christians, gospel halls, that only practice this vestige from long, long ago, and really it's rather archaic and time to be revised. Is it just an isolated passage in the Bible that speaks about the head covering? Sometimes we hear Christians say just a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians 11. And really at the end of the chapter, at the end of the section in verse 15, Paul says that her hair is given to her for a covering. So just a few Christian groups do it today. Just a couple of verses in the Word of God. And something that is not really relevant for the day and age in which we live. Well, absolutely not. When I think of the universalizing of the symbol, I first of all want to think of the big picture. Sometimes we just try and look at the detail and we forget the vast scheme of things. And last night we were reminded of some of this. When I read in the Word of God as to the head, the Lord Jesus as head. When we repeat the word headship, we are referring to his right to exercise authority. And the fact that God is a God of order. Sin has brought disorder into the world. Sin has brought disarray. But God is in control. And God has a very specific plan. And that plan is going according to schedule, and God one day is going to reveal to this world the head, the Lord Jesus. We're going to look first of all then at the Lord Jesus as the anticipated head. Actually, we don't have time to read all the scriptures, but if you read in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11, David understands very clearly that God is head over all. Psalm 118 and verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. But then one of the passages most quoted in the New Testament is Psalm 110. A very specific prophecy, sit thou at my right hand, a conversation between the Godhead. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I put all thine enemies under the footstool of thy feet. Christ is the anticipated head. Now, he came into the world. We thank God for the blessed story of the cross. He died. He rose again. 40 days after his resurrection, having shown himself with infallible proofs unto his disciples, the world never saw him after the cross. But having showed himself unto his disciples, he led them out as far as to Bethany on the slopes of the Mount of Olives. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And he began to go up. The Lord Jesus ascended to heaven 40 days after his resurrection. But having ascended to heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God. Not only was there his ascension, but his exaltation. For others have gone up, but not exalted like the Lord Jesus. Heaven gave the Lord Jesus a royal welcome. And God seated him at his right hand. Sit thou here till I make thine enemies a footstool of thy feet. And for well nigh 2,000 years now, the Lord Jesus, with absolute confidence and faith in the word of his God, is waiting for that promise to be fulfilled. One of these days, the Lord Jesus is going to come back from heaven. He's going to call us, his people, to the air. We shall meet the Lord and we'll be raptured home and we'll be taken to the Father's house. upon earth will develop the sad, sad, tragic years of the tribulation. And at the end of 7 years, in the words of Psalm 2, the peoples of the world, the armies of the Gentiles, will gather there in Armageddon in rebellion against God and against His Christ. They want to throw off any restraint. But then Revelation chapter 19 tells us how the Lord Jesus is going to descend in might, in power, in glory. The anticipated head today is acknowledged by the church, the universal church. The Lord Jesus is not the head of the local assemblies. He's the head of the universal church. I remember the saints in Czechoslovakia going through a problem that many assemblies in countries around the world have gone through. When the government in Czechoslovakia decided they were going to register every church, every denomination, to try and keep control of things, the assemblies kept getting mail addressed to the head of the assemblies gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. And the brethren kept sending it back, wrong address. And again, to the head of the assemblies gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. Back again, wrong address. Finally, the brother in desperation, Michael Brown, said years ago, he wrote on it, wrong address, try heaven. We had a priest come to a hall in Mexico one time, and I wasn't there, and I'm glad I wasn't there, but he quizzed one of the believers, who is the head of this group? And the believer in his simplicity just kept saying, our head is the Lord Jesus. And they said that as the priest went away on horseback, they could see him shaking his head in absolute disbelief and wonder that there would be a religious group that does not have an earthly head, does not have a regional or world office. The Lord Jesus is acknowledged by every believer today. Members of the universal church, the body of Christ, seated at God's right hand, he is acknowledged as the head. But he's coming. When he comes, he will trample underfoot all his enemies. He will set up his kingdom, said Gabriel to Mary, of his kingdom there shall be no end. And the Lord Jesus is not only the anticipated head and the acknowledged head by the church, but the Lord Jesus is going to be the acclaimed head in all the universe. No one will make no mistake as to the headship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in a minute, we're going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but safe to say just now that we're there, we're going to learn that in the order of things, God has a hierarchy of headship. We're going to read in verse 3 that the head of the man is Christ, and that the head of the woman is the man, and that the head of Christ is God. Now, I would have said that the head of Christ is God, the head of the man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man. Or I would have said the head of the woman is the man, the head of the man is Christ, the head of Christ is God. But Paul changes the order, and maybe this is just a good moment to read that chapter, chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, please. Why are those three statements in the order in which Paul placed them there in 1 Corinthians 11? 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. I think that's first because that is beautifully revealed in an assembly meeting. The head of the woman is the man. That is clearly revealed in the home. And the head of Christ is God. That will be revealed throughout eternity. Verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power, or as we heard last night, a sign of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither will the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Not only the universalizing of the symbol, and as we've looked at that, we've thought of how it is going to be displayed in the cosmos, the universe. The day is coming when the universe over will acclaim the Lord Jesus as head. But now we want to look at the understanding of the symbolism. Why do you, sister, have your head covered today? The understanding of the symbolism. And we're going to look at how Paul detailed that truth to the Corinthians, as we've read in chapter 11, verses 2 to 16. And then in a moment, I want to say something about using the symbolism and the fact that today, you, sister, are demonstrating this truth in the meeting this afternoon. Now then, I want to first of all, as you have on the outray, look at the array of symbols in 1 Corinthians. Now, some brethren might number them differently, but I want to suggest to you that quite different to the Old Testament, where we have all sorts of shadows and types and rituals, in Christian living, there are only five symbols. And all five of them are found in 1 Corinthians. And so we're going to see that in chapter 1, there is the symbol of baptism, identification with Christ. We're going to see that Paul reproaches the Corinthians as he notices that there is division. He's received a report, there is division, there are schisms in the assembly, and he goes back to the truth of baptism. And then in chapter 11, I've mentioned it first on the outline because it is not really our subject, not only identification with Christ in baptism, but the recollection, the remembrance of the Lord Jesus in the bread and the cup. And then finally, subjection to Christ, the covered heads of women, the uncovered heads of men. So five symbols: baptism, bread, a cup, the covered heads of sisters, and the uncovered heads of men, or the brethren. Now, if you just take a moment to look at those again, you'll notice that there is only one assembly meeting where all five symbols are evidenced, and that's the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is celebrated by baptized believers, believers that are living the truth of what baptism means. In the Lord's Supper, we have sisters with their heads covered, brethren with their heads uncovered, and we have on a table, if it is at your custom here in Sarnia, a loaf of bread and a cup. The array of symbols in 1 Corinthians. The collection of them. There's five. But now I want to notice this. that the enemy seems to attack, among other things, the importance of those five symbols. You just think with me for a moment of how many religions do not practice, or even Christian denominations, they don't practice baptism by immersion. They don't administer the cup. They don't practice the head covering. So just five symbols, and all of them under attack. Now sometimes, and I've said it myself, baptism has nothing to do with the assembly. And that's true in this regard. Baptism is linked with conversion. But if you and I truly lived what baptism means, there would never be in assembly life a party spirit. For baptism is a symbol that speaks of our identification with Christ. I would love to develop that, but you'll have to do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But then, the bread and the cup. The bread, a symbol of the body of the Lord Jesus. The cup, not the wine. The cup, a symbol of the blood of the Lord Jesus. We know the contents are the fruit of the vine. And be that as it may, the Spirit of God emphasizes the bread and the cup. And then the last two symbols that we've read of here in 1 Corinthians 11. The covered head of the sisters, the uncovered head of the men. So that there was confusion as far as leadership, as far as worship, and as far as headship was concerned. Now then, not only the array of symbols in 1 Corinthians, but I want to now just go through 1 Corinthians 11 and make a very, very brief and rather superficial analysis of these verses. The man and the woman. When we think of the man, we think of his headship. When we think of his headship, his glory. The image and glory of God. Authority. Responsibility. Leadership. So men should be men. God has made man in such a way that he should lead, that he should exercise authority, that he should be responsible. His glory, if you like it, headship, as he displays the glory of God. Now, in that verse 3 that I went over very quickly, and it has already been mentioned, headship, though it implies authority, does not necessarily imply inferiority. You notice that God is the head of Christ, but God and Christ are equal. But the Lord Jesus voluntarily submits himself to his God. The man and the woman are equal, but the woman should voluntarily submit herself to the man. You've often heard it said, when God created Adam, when God made Eve, or built Eve, as we heard last night, he didn't build Eve from a bone in Adam's foot so that Adam wouldn't trample on her. He didn't build Eve from a bone in Adam's head so that Eve wouldn't control him. He built Eve from a bone in Adam's side, a rib. Adam had 24 ribs, if he was the same as us physically. And from one of those ribs, God built a woman so that as a helpmeet, she would be at his side. So, when we think of the man's head, physically, it should be uncovered. Because metaphorically, it speaks of the Lord Jesus. It represents Christ. So that my uncovered head is a reminder to you, saints, as is the uncovered heads of all of my brethren, it's a reminder of the headship of the Lord Jesus. As my head is uncovered, God wants me to discern the truth that Christ is head. You remember in the tabernacle, and I know some brethren don't agree with me on this, but in the tabernacle, in Exodus chapter 28, the high priest, he wore a mitre, and the priests, they wore bonnets. When they entered the sanctuary, their heads were covered, because in the sanctuary, the glory of God was present and visible. Moses came out, his face shone. The Shekinah glory there in the tabernacle was visible and present, obviously. So the man covered himself. But in the New Testament assembly, where two or three are gathered together, says the Lord Jesus, in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The Lord Jesus, present, but invisible. So the head of the men is a symbolic, tangible, visible reminder that the Lord Jesus is head. We acknowledge his headship in assembly meetings when men gather with their heads uncovered. Now, the hair. I think Brother Sandy Higgins mentioned this last night. There is no significance for the man's hair, so we keep it short. Ears should be seen. Man's hair should be short. We have nothing to display with our hair. Maybe just that some of us are getting on in years, a little more snow on some than others. But the hair of the man has no symbolic meaning, so keep it short. Now then, not only the man, but the woman. If the man speaks to us of headship, the woman speaks to us of helpership. I kind of put that word together, kind of invented it, but I hope you understand what I mean. A help meet. Her glory is her helpership. She was made to submit. She was made to follow. She was made to recognize. Now, she's not inferior. But as we've already had it hinted today, we know sisters, I'm sure we all do, we know sisters that could put many, many a brother to shame with their knowledge of the Word of God, with their exercise in prayer. They're not inferior. I don't know if I should do this, but Brother Goff had an aunt, Aunt Fanny, in Venezuela. As a sister, she submitted. But boy, did she know her Bible. She wrote several books in Spanish. Chronology of the Kings of Judah. Just in case. No mean stuff. And she sat in the Bible reading there in San Esteban with men not even half her age. And very, very new in Christ in comparison to her long, long years of faithful service. But as she sat in the Bible reading and noticed that the brethren were going off track, she would start to do this. And the brethren would look over at Aunt Fanny, and her thumbs were going 100 miles a minute. And they knew, we've got to get this back on track here. We need to change the course of this Bible reading. And finally, Aunt Fanny, she would relax. So there are sisters that have a tremendous knowledge of God, a tremendous fear of God, have done a tremendous service for God. But in submission, in recognition, helpership is the woman's glory. So her head physically should be covered. Now, I want to emphasize that the passage states that it is the head that should be covered. I've heard sometimes all sorts of fanciful interpretations that the word means that the hair has to be wrapped all around the head and that the covering has to cover all the hair. Now, brethren, we've prayed several times in these conference meetings for God to help us to look at what the Bible says and to lay aside our own opinions and even things we've been taught. I've been taught them. You've been taught them. The emphasis is that the head should be covered. I sat in a ministry meeting far, far away from here and in a different language, and the brother said that the veil, because some countries of the world, the women use veils. Some places they use scarves. Some places they use hats. You do pretty good here with the hats. I lived 10 years in Vancouver, and you had to be very selective where you sat in meeting if you wanted to see the preacher, because if you got behind a fruit salad or a flower display, and it seemed to me like every time I tried to tilt a bit to see the preacher, she would move too. And so anyway, some places they use hats, some places they use veils, some places they use scarves. 22 years ago, Lois made some veils for Christians in Mexico when we taught them for the first time the truth of headship. And a little living room in a very humble home. I went over 1 Corinthians 11. Haven't learned much since then, but I went over 1 Corinthians 11, and the sisters went and they got their veils, and all excited they came to the next meeting. And they put their veils on for the very first time. Exciting when you're in your first love and just very anxious to obey whatever God would teach you. Well, a sister that arrived late that meeting, she had missed the previous meeting, so she didn't have a veil. And I always remember still, I was standing, no pulpit, I was standing with my Bible open. I was now going to go over the second part of the chapter about the Lord's Supper. We were working hard towards the establishment of the First Assembly. And I could see her looking at the other sisters with their heads covered. So you know what she did? She picked up her purse, her handbag, and she emptied everything out on her lap. You should see the pile of stuff that comes out of a woman's purse. But she emptied it out on her lap, and she put the purse up on her head. And she fixed the straps here around her ears. And she sat the whole meeting long with this purse up on her head. Well, she just wanted to bow to the truth. She wanted to submit to the truth of headship and have her head covered. So the emphasis is the head should be covered. Now, that's physically. The woman covers her head with an artificial covering. Metaphorically, her head represents the glory of manhood. So, dear brother, you take your hat off because your head represents the glory of God. And that's what we want to see in the assembly. We want evidence of the glory of God, the preeminence of Christ amongst His people. But sisters, their head metaphorically speaks of the glory of the man. So sisters, cover their heads because we don't want to see the glory of men in our meetings. Albert Lecky used to speak of the man in Romans chapter 16. His name was Quartus, Latin for four, number four. And Tertius, Latin for number three. And Acts chapter 16, Secundus, Latin for number two. But he said, look in the New Testament, you won't find any brother called Primus. There's no number one. The only number one in the New Testament is the Lord Jesus. I am the first and the last. So that sisters cover their heads because metaphorically their head speaks of the glory of the man. Gordon Johnston in Venezuela many, many years ago used to describe standing in front of the Santa Rosa Gospel Hall away in the mountains and watch the different trails where believers would make their way down to the little gospel hall. The men would arrive with their big black felt hats on. And when they got off the donkey in front of the gospel hall, the man would take off his big black felt hat and put it on his wife, and they'd go into meeting. That's exactly the truth that we need to display in our assembly meetings. So that the man is the head of the woman, And at the home, he reveals that. He displays that. But in the assembly, what is displayed is that Christ is the head of the man. Now, here comes the tough part, the hair of the woman. For the covering, the artificial covering, is for her head. That's what I was going to tell you. I forgot. Young people's moment. We've heard of seniors' moments. I'm not there yet, but I was going to tell you the man that gave ministry, and he said the veil had to be a meter long. He said it had to be white, and it had to be non-see-through material. So I thought, boy. So I asked him. So he said, well, it has to be a meter long, because it has to cover all the hair. The Bible doesn't say that. It covers the head. It has to be white, because the angels are white. And it has to be non-see-through material for it to be a covering. Well, that is an example of going beyond what the Word of God says. But what about her hair? Her hair is her glory. That's what we read. Verse 6 here, chapter 11, verse 6. If it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. And then verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. And so the sister covers her head, but now she is going to let her hair grow long. Very, very simply, reading this chapter, I believe that the hair of the woman should be generally untampered with. Now, I don't find anything in 1 Corinthians 11 that prohibits a woman from trimming her hair if she so deems it necessary. But it says in verse 15, if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given her for a covering. It is a glory to her. She carries this 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The long hair of the sister is the symbol of her glory, her womanhood. So men need to be men, and women need to be women. And a quote here from a dear brother put in the notes, Paul is not advocating that women should have long hair. He's assuming that to be the case. Now then, some ask, how long is long? Dear sister, if you've never cut your hair, thank God that you have that conviction and care that you've never done so. And we would not want to discourage you from changing that point of view. But at the same time, please consider the fact that in the chapter, there is nothing here that says that a woman cannot cut her hair. Shorn would be like the shearing with the animal, the sheep, and so on. Shaven would be taking it all right off. Cut short or cut completely right off, well, Paul says that would be a shame. But her glory is that she should have long hair. So it would be a shame for her to be shaven or shorn, but the sublime aspect of it is that it is her glory, a natural covering. And that verse 15 there, where Paul says, if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, but her hair, for her hair is given her for a covering. We heard last night, there's the artificial covering of verse 4, 5, 6, and 7, but there is the natural covering of verse 15. That's your hair. And generally untampered with, it is your symbol of womanhood glory. That's what you are. That symbolizes what you are, a woman in your before God. So that we have here the importance then of sisters considering the symbolism of their hair. Men being men and women being women. Now then, I just want to say a few things about using the symbolism. If it was detailed to the Corinthians many years ago, it has been demonstrated by many dear Christians even to this day. First of all, as I think of the use of it, an article that is contemporary. If you really believe that the Lord is about to come, your head covering is not outdated. It's not archaic. It's very, very contemporary, because you would be living on the cutting edge of symbolism that displays the fact that very soon what your head represents, what your head covering represents, is going to be displayed in the universe. Christ is coming, and he is going to be manifested as head. So it's an article that is contemporary. It's not something that just the Grecians did. It's not something that's outdated or obsolete. But then the second thing, it's an association that is complementary. You see, the head covering and the long hair go together. So shorn or shaven and a head covering, well, that would be totally contradictory. And that's why, dear sister, you want to try and cultivate long hair. I think, unfortunately, sometimes dear sisters start to trim it, and then a little more, and then a little more, and then the stylist trims it more than I asked her to, and the hair becomes shorter and shorter and shorter as the years go by. But the association, one complements the other. The head covering and the long hair are part of the symbolism. And then I want to think of an attitude that is consistent. We heard of this already from Mr. Goff, I think it was. The inward attitude and the outward display. Theodore Williams, who many of you remember, obviously, he used to speak of women that had long, long hair down the back and long, long tongues down the front. So that was an inconsistency in the symbolism. Does your outward match your inward? God is very interested in your inward, and he's very interested in your outward. But then, not only the outward and the inward, the private and the public. What I mean here is this. Do you come to the assembly meeting and put a head covering on your head and take it off and go home and rule the roost? That would be inconsistent. That is an attitude that is not consistent. Lois's father tells of a story out west. I won't tell you where. But at the end of the prayer meeting, a Lord's servant had arrived during the meeting, and he handed a notice to the man that gives the announcements. And the man came up and said, "Oh, we're very happy to have Brother so-and-so here, and he's exercised about a meeting on Friday night for the ministry of the word." And he sat down. And his wife jabbed him, said, "We can't have a meeting Friday. I've invited the Smiths over for supper." So he jumped up again and he said, "No meeting Friday night. It has been canceled." There's a sister who was controlling what happened in the assembly. Well, then, very quickly, time has gone. An attractiveness that is conspicuous. Angels are looking on. That's the sign of authority. They saw rebellion in heaven, and they see subjection in the assembly. So seraphs, angels, look on. We heard last night that the head covering isn't a GPS for how to find your way to a gospel hall. But at the same time, isn't it true that many dear saints have wondered at the fact that there's, maybe just even as you're going out into the parking lot, someone drives by and says, "There's somebody that is still practicing biblical truth." Divine order in the assembly will attract true believers that are searching for the truth. And then sinners, they come in and they see the order of the assembly, like the man in 1 Corinthians 14, and they bow down and worship. Now time has gone, but an appointment that is concordant. A funeral, a wedding. Well, some of them, and I have been in such, that are assembly meetings, but many of them aren't. So you need a lot of wisdom when it comes to when do I need my head covering? Well, the elders should help you and assist you. An assembly meeting for all the assembly, several times over there in 1 Corinthians 14, when ye are come together. When it is announced, an event, an assembly meeting, the Lord's people know the word of God will be open, the overseers will be present, men will be taking part, and so on. The different ingredients that identify an assembly meeting, why you should have your head covered. But if there are events, social events like funerals or weddings, and it's your conviction to wear a head covering, again, we would not want to discourage you. But at the same time, you can't obligate others who see that a woman taking part, for example, saying her vows in a wedding, is definitely not an assembly meeting. But sometimes sisters will want to cover their heads, even though it is not an assembly meeting, just so as to not confuse saved or unsaved. That's why I have here at the end, action that is considerate. Maybe it isn't an assembly meeting, but maybe if you, sister, don't cover your head, maybe somebody will be offended or tripped up. Maybe it isn't an assembly meeting, but maybe you will cause a dear sister that has faithfully gone on for years, you will cause her a lot of hurt and anxiety. Sunday school events and so on, very delicate issues that you need to consider and ask advice from your local elders. And finally, an ambition that is conclusive. We want to do all to the glory of God. Why do you cover your head? Because the Scripture teaches so, and in doing so, you want to glorify